Pray for us. We need your prayer. Let me talk about that. What we're attempting to do as a church is something called Top Ops. It's a trinity of purpose, top. And then the ops are oikos, prayer, small groups. Oikos, prayer, small groups. Oikos is praying for the 8 to 15 people in our relational world who don't know the Lord, who are unchurched, who we care for. 95% of people come to a church because someone brings them. Come to Christ because someone befriends them. Someone has a relationship with them. So our target should be those closest to us. Just this week, the number one person on my list, I'm not sure what to make of this. He talked to me about how we should pray for a presidential candidate. He's been an atheist almost my whole life. People are coming to Christ. I don't know quite what's happening. I do know this: God answers prayer. And we are not in charge of this, but he delights to hear our voice. And yes, Dr. Morey is absolutely right for us to hear his voice. Where do I go? Where do I step? What's my next move? Lord, what are you doing? So Top Ops, if you're not in a small group at the King's Chapel, please join one or start one. You simply get together once a week with two or three people, and when two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst, and you say, how was your week? And you share in some Bible teaching. We put out questions and answers from sermons. There's a number of ways where you can feed a small group of people to build relationships so we can love one another, pray for one another, all the one another's of Scripture. Here's your Oikos card, 8 to 15. There are only a few left out there. We're printing up more. You'll see more as we go by. But this is what we do. This is it, and this is central. Trinity of purpose. Oikos, prayer, small groups. Or if it's more helpful to you, outreach, prayer, and small groups. But we do it with Oikos, households. I had the privilege of going to the Mingle this week and praying for that group, which is just wonderfully led by a group of women that are blessed of the Lord. They're amazing women, from Kari Meyer, who holds it up, to Jen Chatska, Beth Lee, so many, giving their lives for women in the church to build relationships and help them through life's journey. Fantastic ministry. Thank you for what you're doing. Nick Doder, I just want my props to go with Nick, and the Lord bless him as he goes to Russia. That's a scary place to go to in many ways. This afternoon at about 11:45-ish to 12, we'll have a small group leaders meeting upstairs in the large room. Here's what I'd like to do also. There's something almost ironic and wondrous here this morning in terms of dear friends of mine, Colonel and Mrs. Robert White. Bob and Marilyn White are over here on my right, your left. They're somewhere out there. Where are you guys? I can't see. Oh, hiding in the back. Could you just raise your hands? Are they here, or did they walk out? Okay, they're in the foyer. Bob was an elder here at the church at its very beginnings. And Bob and Marilyn are among the most hospitable people you'll ever meet in your life. He's out there talking right now, possibly playing golf, showing his golf swing in the lobby. So, okay, he's not focused this morning, let me just say. But he is the problem, because your son has joined a motorcycle gang. I'm sorry to be the one to tell you that. Normally, I do it privately. But the King's Chapel motorcycle gang drove up, and I think I saw them parking over here this morning, Bob. So, thanks. It looked great. I saw you guys coming in their parade of motorcycles, Andrew. So, looked great. Okay. How many of you seen, don't raise your hand, but I have any of you seen Cool Hand Luke? Yeah, okay. And it was starring Paul Newman, and it's probably a film from the early 60s. And yeah, a lot of you shouldn't see the film because it's, you know, I just want to take the mask off and say, I don't want my wife to see young Paul Newman's blue eyes and all that kind of stuff. You know, of course I used to look like that, but something changed in the geography of the man. And well, it wouldn't be good for her to look back in a form of anguish to what might have been versus what is. Well, Paul Newman is in the movie, and it's a very famous movie, and I think I was in a church when I saw it. That's kind of strange if you know the film. But, yeah. Master Sergeant Bodie goes, yeah. It has Christian symbolism throughout. Now, I don't know quite what to tell you, but Cool Hand Luke, in a sense, is Jesus. And as I remember the opening of the film, I think he's drunk. Now, Jesus wasn't drunk, but the idea was Jesus broke barriers and was knocking down icons. And I think at the front end, if someone can correct me, he has some gigantic metal clippers, and he's clipping parking meters' tops off. And he's arrested for it. And the film is filled with miracles that Luke does, in a sense, and temptations he has to endure. And at the end, if you see it, if you ever see the film, there's a crossroads. Because, well, I won't spoiler alert this, but there's a crossroads at the end. So there is clearly Christian symbolism. And the idea of Luke is he's iconoclastic. That means he breaks images. He breaks barriers down. He's just different. He's the rebel, hopefully with a cause. But Jesus Christ was that guy, of course, a much different world and atmosphere that he approached. But he was out to change his world. And in this passage, we've been going through vital central teachings of the Lord. And I can only spend moments on it, but I think it's important to touch. He says this. I'll go to verse 20, then we'll start at 17 of chapter 5 of Matthew. And remember, Matthew was a tax collector who was akin to a major criminal to the Jewish people. Matthew writes this, redeemed. He's been changed. His life has been radically changed to the place where he writes the good news to the Jewish people in the Gospel of Matthew. And the suggestion here is the Paul Newman of the Lord Jesus. What the parking meters he's been cutting down is something called the scribal law. We'll talk about that in a minute, but let's just say everything was not good in Judaism according to the God of heaven and earth. And he sent his son first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jewish people, to bring good news of a great salvation that comes through grace, not through performance. For I tell you, Jesus says in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me read it again. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if there is a heaven, of course I believe there is, but for some out here, maybe you don't think there's something beyond this, right beyond our ability to see. I believe it. And I'd like to be there. I want to go and be with the Lord Jesus. And this says somehow this kingdom, in some sense, which is both now and to come, kingdom to come and a kingdom now, the kingdom of God is within you, one passage says, is available. But to enter it, we have to have a certain amount of righteousness. There's a lot of jokes almost about, well, we see Adolf Hitler there. I don't want to get into that discussion. What I'm telling you is I want my family to be there. I want people to be here. And this passage seems like the bar to get into the kingdom of heaven is very high. Let me read the whole passage and we'll come back. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law and the prophets, we know, speaks of God's holy word given to the Jewish people and includes the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and every other writing other than, of course, the New Testament, which is about to be written and we're reading from today. And Jesus comes into the things and people perceive him. Jewish leaders are scared of him, because he's bringing what to them seems to be a new teaching, a new understanding of the scripture. And he speaks with authority, and he's willing to lay his life down and put himself in a deadly position, expounding on what he knows to be the truth. One of the truth he expounds on, he says, I and the Father are one. Oh my gosh. To a rabbi, to a scribe, to a legalist, their brain begins to explode and they sharpen knives. You're saying you're equal with Almighty God. You're insane. And he continues. For truly, so he is being accused of wanting to abolish the law and the prophets. And he's going to say that's not true. It's actually quite the opposite. Listen. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All that's in the book is accomplished. Not an iota. Let me hit that. An iota is the equivalent of an apostrophe. Not a dot. That is the equivalent to a capital T with the little kind of anchoring pieces on the T. That little anchoring piece on the edge of it that keeps it flat. That's the dot. These tiny things in Hebrew, these tiniest of gnats in terms of printing. Not one bit of that is going to go anywhere. Jesus says, apparently the accusation is he's breaking down the law. He's taking apart the religious system of the Jews. He should be killed for that. And he goes on. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say that people who fail and come up short are going straight to hell. That's not the point. He says that I believe in the whole word of God. This scripture is inspired by God. God has spoken through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, the prophets. He has spoken. And none of it will pass away as long as there is a heaven and an earth. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, and here it is again, I'm repeating it, unless your righteousness, what's the interest fee? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He came not to abolish the loving limits of the universe. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All those things are a reflection of the very character and nature of God. They're fundamental to our understanding of what he's like. And our worship is to give reverence to all of that and believe that all of these things are good for us and health-giving and amazing for a culture, astounding for an America we love and an Iran that we love and a China that we love. If we implemented what God has said, there will be blessing. The problem we have is what men have done with the Word of God. The purpose will be accomplished. And let me cut to the end. The end of the law, Paul said, is Christ. The end of it all, the manifestation of God's glory, the visual of what the whole law is about, is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the law, part of it, endlessly, is something called a scarlet thread. The sacrifices in the law, the nature of the goodness of the commandments, the stories that are told all are reflecting in a scarlet way, in a sense a bloody way, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Miraculous births. You know, Sarah's birth of a child late in her life. Miraculously, impossibly, this 90-some-year-old woman has this little miraculous baby. And God blesses the world in this child. And that's a type of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices for sin are types and pictures. They're portents. They're looking forward to a perfect sacrifice for sin, the very Lamb of God, the great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Because the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. He is the end of the law. He is the end of failed performance. He is our righteousness. He died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. So our righteousness on two levels is performed by the very Son of God. He comes to die to cleanse us, and then he comes to live in resurrection power through the Holy Spirit to live through us. Jesus said, "You Pharisees," the Pharisees were those who tried to perform the law, and the scribes were those who made massive, endless permutations, inflections, discussions, volumes and volumes of rules based on the Ten Commandments. The nature of the Sabbath. What was it not to work on the Sabbath? They totally misunderstood what the Lord was doing. Basically, what they were saying is that there was almost an endless amount of regulations in order to perform the perfection of God's holy word. Endless. What was man to do? Each one of these things were great principles to reverence God. But to perfectly use them as a straight edge on the individual's life, as you know and as I've said many times, it's a straight edge that simply serves ultimately to show us how crooked we are. And there is no righteousness imparted by the law. It is a mirror held up to man that says, "You're broken and needy." Well, the Pharisees thought they could do what the scribes were saying. The seventh day was to be made holy. That's a good principle. It's a rest for people. It's a kindness from the Lord to give us time off, isn't it? You like it when your boss gives you time off. And Jesus knows how the human mechanism works, so he gives us a day of rest. But what the scribes made it into in the scribal law and the law Jesus is decrying that he's in trouble on is that on the Sabbath, you may not carry or lift food equal in weight to a dried fig. You may not carry enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough, etc., paper enough to write a customs house letter, and on and on. How can one even remember that particular part of the Mishnah, which was the list of laws and requirements a person was to have? And yet, people memorized these things, all of them. And the Pharisees attempted to perform them. And then Jesus Christ comes, and you'll remember, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You perform well for the crowds. You say the prayers on the corners. You're loud in the congregation, but the secret of your life is you are a broken tool, a broken vessel. You're not fit for the master's use because you have laid your trust on the wrong foundation. You're trusting in yourself and your own righteousness, and I know you better than that. You cannot fool God." What he comes to say is, "I have a much better idea. I want you to put your trust in my dear Son, and then let him live his life out through you. Trust for sins born, and then trust for real success in life. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within," he says, "to the most religious people of the day, you're filled with wickedness." The end of the law, ultimately, what all that is said, is that God loves you. And this is a loving way to live, but you need help to live it. Let me read you something that I cannot resist. I've mentioned it to you before, but I love Major Ian Thomas, and he's out there in the other room on the bookshelf. "Out of heaven into us. You are driving down the highway in your car, and you see a fellow standing next to his car, which is parked beside the road. Out of the kindness of your heart, you stop and say, 'Can I help?' You discover that his car is out of gas. It does not have what it takes to keep going. You happen to have a tow rope in your trunk, so you offer to tow his car to the next town where he can fill up. And he agrees. After you make it to the gas station and his car is filled with gas, the man tells you with great embarrassment that he has just realized He has no money or even a credit card to pay for the gas. Again, out of the generosity of your heart, you pay the bill. You pay a debt you did not owe. Because he owes a debt he cannot pay. Does that sound familiar? It's called redemption. It is called imputed, freely given righteousness. Correct standing with God. We have offended against thy holy name. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we had not to have done. And we are ashamed. We are uncovered. We stand with the Pharisees. Who can cleanse the inside of the cup, not simply the outside? Who will put fuel in the vehicle that is Bill Jesky? What does that sound like? Redemption. That is what happened for us on the cross. There is a purpose behind your payment of that man's debt. What is it? To fill the tank and give the man what it takes for his car to go so he can get on his way. After you pay for the man's gas, he thanks you profusely and you turn and walk away. And as you get back into your own car, you look back to wave goodbye. To your astonishment, you see the man straining behind the car and pushing it. So you go back to him. What will you say? Probably something with words similar to these. Poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, senseless man. Just the way Paul addresses the Galatians in Galatians 3:1 in the Amplified Version. For failing to live simply by faith in the power of the indwelling Christ through his Spirit. When you and I receive Christ as our Redeemer, he gave us through his Spirit the fullness and power of his resurrection. He has given everything we could ever need at any time, under any circumstance. He gave us a car with a full tank. Have you instead been trying to push it? Whenever the gasoline is gone, it is not time for new upholstery, new spark plugs, or new tires. It is time to fill up the tank. Likewise, if our spiritual tank is empty, it is time to fill it with what? With Christ. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth, not just to get us out of hell and into heaven, though he is the only one that can do that, and does, if we let him, but to get himself out of heaven and into us. He gave himself for us to give himself to us, the gift of his life, so we may enjoy a wonderful personal relationship with him that never changes, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grasp this well. For otherwise, your Christianity will remain boring, sterile, and impersonal. Christ himself is the very life content of the Christian faith. He is the oil for the lamp and gas for the car. Only he makes everything tick. Christ did not simply die so that you can be saved from a bad conscience, or even to remove the stain of past failure, but to clear the decks for his divine energy mission through you. For I tell you, here the entrance fee. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, they did some very good things. What will I do to enter heaven? The exceeding righteousness comes from above and is implanted by the Holy Spirit in the human heart, not only to cleanse and renew us, but to live through us. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has he come into your life to forgive your sins? And Christian, are you living life in your own strength? Are you going to give him a chance to live his life out through you and begin that amazing adventure? Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that's able to save our soul. We thank you, you paid the entrance fee for us. You put gas in our car and lamp in our, and oil in our lamp. And these are your people. Maybe one here this morning has not received you, doesn't know that you'll come in and cleanse them of all sin and then give them power to live a life greater than the Pharisees, greater than the scribes. The very life of the Lord Jesus, one day at a time. Lord, if there's anyone like there, that this morning, if you, my friend, will simply pray, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pardon me and forgive me. Come into my life. Make me all that you want me to be. Live your life out through me. If you can even say yes to that prayer, God will hear that wondrous yes and come running to meet you. He will save you both inside and out and give you a righteousness that will see you straightway into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Excuse me. So we're going to have a time of just reflection and an opportunity to perhaps do some of that listening to the Lord.